God's been doing something to me. I want to throw it up on you. Are you ready? How many times do we say there's nothing that God can't do? I say that quite a bit. How many times do you act like it through your life? I'll be honest with you, when we first heard, because Journey's great church, great leadership, we went on the trip before, really looking forward to partnering with them again. And then when they said, hey, just some things are coming up, it's just not going to happen. In my mind, it's instantly like, well, wait a second. They were half of everything. They were half of our help. I'm building the house. They were half of the money. We're both going to raise about $6,500 apiece. And it's easy to get dramatic and to get mad. I could go on Facebook. Boy, I could shoot that church down. Guess what they did? That had nothing to do with that. God is just continuously wanting me to really impress upon your lives as your leader and practice it in mine. When there's a need, why do we get so messy? Why does so much drama have to come in? Why do we have to go that direction? And then you're talking and this and that. And that didn't happen, but this God's putting this in my mind. What he has placed before us is an awesome opportunity to watch him work. Anyone have 13 grand, you can just walk up and hand me right now? Most of us probably don't. That's a good thing. Hey, if you do, we'll take it. But there is a faith that there is a God, and money means nothing to him, but building our faith means something to him. Because when we see him do things, what does that do? That reminds us, oh, this is who God is. This is the very God that I serve. This is the God that I can call to at any time in any part of my life and believe in a miracle, because miracles happen. So in a situation like this, I'm pretty excited. First of all, as a leader, you're thinking, oh, it's just more pressure, because what if it doesn't happen? Who wants to let down a family? Hey, you're getting a house. Surprise, you're not. Someone backed out. You don't want that. But let's just know that God's just going to do this. Can we just do that? Let's just know it. Let's look forward. His word says, you lay your request before my feet, and then what? Wait in expectation of knowing that God's going to do something amazing. So this is exciting. Scott talked about he's going to have a graph. He's going to put that up. I pray that every week we just like we're sitting here, put the graph up, put the graph. I just want to see the graph. I want to see how we're just expecting God's going to do something amazing. And we get to be a part of, not only a part of that and giving and praying and hopefully coming, but we get to watch God do this. It's going to happen. This family is going to live in a home that where the funds came through some miraculous way that God's used us. And we get to be a part of that. That's exciting. Yeah, that's a pre-service message right there. But stop. Let's stop just saying that we believe it. Let's just act. Let's just jump out. Let's take that step of faith in your lives. You're praying for someone, walk up and pray for them. Someone's on your heart about something, walk up and talk to them about it. Let's show some action to our faith. Are you in? Some of you are like, yeah, whatever, Pastor. Get off your high horse, but We serve God. We pray to God. We pray to the one who sent his son, Jesus Christ, who raised from the dead. That's a pretty big deal. And I tell you that in my life, sometimes I get stuck and just like looking the part. But is my life actually stepping out and showing what I say that I believe? And that's what we need to start doing. Step out. If you fall on your face, he'll catch you. Man, let's step out. Let's believe that God can do the very things in your lives that you've been praying for. Let's show that by our faith. All right, enough said. Who loves Facebook? Liars. What we do is, and we were gone for 3 weeks, so we didn't do that, but my son will take portions of the sermon. Many of you have probably seen it. And he'll cut it down into like a bite-sized portion. And these are pretty amazing in the fact of how many people they touch outside of church. I get to see that from a marketplace because when I go to work, a lot of my friends at work, they're not here. They're not showing up here. But the many times they come and say, hey, I watched your thing. Well, that's just a tidbit they're getting. And what you hope is that they get enough to say, hey, I want more. And so that's why we do that. And I want us to show this one that we just played last week. It's 5 days old. I'll explain why I'm showing it to you after this. But it has a whole lot to do with why I switched things up on the message that you're getting today. So guys, go ahead and show that. Matt Sanford is no special person, but there is a Jesus in this Matt Sanford that is extremely special, and people have recognized that. Why are they seeing that? Because I'm just hanging out with God, but I've had to set a time where things won't pull me away and they won't disrupt me. Because if you put God second, that's where he's going to be, or he might bump to third or fourth. And if we get that relationship right, you are better at every other thing that you do. I guarantee you, you will be a better husband, wife, mom, dad, employee, worker, friend, because you are being schooled by God in how to treat others. And that closeness comes when we take time and hang out with God. So what struck me in this is the views. We put these things out, you can get likes, but you get views. And you don't always know what a view is. Did someone click on it for 4 seconds? Did they watch a whole thing? You're not quite sure. But average, in a couple days, we might get up to 200, maybe 300 views. And they range. We've gotten over 1,000 after a few months. This, in 5 days, got 1,100 views. And it grabbed my attention. I thought it's very simplistic of what was said. It's not about me or who said it at all. But we just talked about hanging out with God and just being better at all these areas in life. And it got all these hits. And so as I was coming back from Thailand, Pastor Chad had spoken to you guys for 2 weeks. And we're going off of, the series is based off of the Word of God, but we're using this book, Celebration of Discipline. And so there are several things we want to hit, and some weeks we can actually tie a couple of things together. And so I was coming to you today, really just preparation of talking about submission as unto God, being submissive with your life and all the different areas. And Chad said, hey, I didn't get solitude in, but that might fit with submission. I said, you know, he's right. So I began to read just on solitude. And I've probably talked around solitude over the years, but to actually say the word, preach on the word solitude, I don't think I've ever done that. And so I'm reading, I'm praying, and I'm watching this video and just the interaction it's getting. And I just felt God say, really take some time with this one. So I'll talk to you guys about solitude. And what that little message there is, it kind of tiptoed into it. I just said, hey, hanging out with God, but let's really take a good look. What does it mean to really hang out with God? See, when I looked up solitude, can anyone think of how it was described? Maybe one or two words. Quietness. The biggest, see that? There you go. That was the biggest definition. Getting to a place where you're alone. Now, that was the worldly definition of solitude, was just being alone, getting alone, and all this aloneness. But when you think of spiritual solitude, this is kind of my own definition of it, and we'll walk through it. But solitude is like, it's a spiritual resolve. You withdraw from distractions to find direction from God himself. So the act of spiritual solitude actually can be quite the opposite of loneliness, because what God desires is for us, we have to break away from distractions to hang out with him. But then guess what he does? He directs us. And guess who he directs us to? Anybody? People. Can you think of a phenomenal Christian with godly character that loves the Lord with all their heart, and they pray 24/7, locked in a room completely by themselves? Would you say that is a spiritual person? What are they preparing for? Why are they spending time? Why do we need guidance? And so solitude actually is somewhat hypocritical when you think of the aloneness of that the world would describe it. God needs to direct us back to people, but we have to be free from the distractions of the world, really, to understand, God, what do you have for me? What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? I'm going to read part of this. Richard Foster wrote the book Celebration of Discipline. Listen to this. Jesus calls us from loneliness to solitude. The fear of being left alone petrifies people. Now, I first read this, I thought, wait a second. Many people want to be alone because of just less anxieties of people. But listen to this a second. A new child in the neighborhood sobs to his mother, "No one ever plays with me." A college freshman yearns for his high school days when he was a center of attention because now I'm just a nobody. A business executive sits dejected in her office, powerful, yet alone. An old woman lies in a nursing home just waiting to go home. Our fear of being alone drives us to noise and crowds. We keep up a constant stream of words, even if they're inane. We buy radios that strap to our wrists or fit over our ears so that if no one else is around, at least we are not condemned to silence. T.C. Eliot analyzes our culture well when he writes, "Where shall the world be found? Where will the word resound? Not here. There's not enough silence." So think about that. How many times do you see people do this anymore? A constant, you know what my deal is? I don't have my phone on me. My wife will make fun of me about this, but I just will get on Facebook like videos and watch some of the dumbest things you've ever seen in your life. The other day I showed her, I'm just like laughing. I said, "Oh, honey, look at this. It's a puppy, a little furball. That thing can't be 10 weeks old, wrapping his arms around a chicklet duck." I'm like, "Oh, it is so. It's staged. There's no way this puppy did that." But it's dumb things like that. I shouldn't say that. Things like that, that how much time are we pouring in to just where our minds now have to, we have to either be listening to something or viewing something or doing, we're in a state that we can have technology all the way around us. And there has to be something constantly pulling out our attention or distracting us. Am I the only one? Where you find yourself a little bit busier than what you used to be maybe 10, 15 years ago when there wasn't so many options just to keep our minds busy. Listen to this. Loneliness or clatter are not our only alternatives. We can cultivate an inner solitude and silence that sets us free from loneliness and fear. Loneliness is inner emptiness. Solitude is inner fulfillment. That's what I said when I first read that. This is good. Loneliness is inner emptiness. Solitude is inner fulfillment. Solitude is more a state of mind and heart than it is a place. There is a solitude of the heart that can be maintained at all times. Crowds or lack of them have little to do with this inward attentiveness. It is quite possible to be a desert hermit and never experience solitude. If we possess inward solitude, we do not fear being alone, for we know that we are not alone. Neither do we fear being with others, for they do not control us. In the midst of noise and confusion, we are settled into a deep inner silence. Now grab a hold of this. Whether alone or among people, we always carry with us a portable sanctuary of the heart. So it's a place that we get to, and I'll explain more now. This solitude might be this magical word. But who wants to be there? Man, I do. Whether there's times that the loneliness can hit you in different aspects of life, where a lot of it is. I've talked to a lot of retirees, and guess what? One part it hits them is, I'm not needed in areas I used to be needed. Think about a parent. You go from figuring out your marriage to raising your children to you have this job and this position, and now you're at the age where your children are making their own decisions. Your job just replaced you with a person that's doing what you're doing, and you're supposed to rejoice in all this free time. But it hits you, some people, in many different ways, because now it's like, well, I just feel this emptiness or aloneness. It's like, well, what purpose do I have to serve? Everything else is being taken care of. But when you're in solitude, you're hanging out with God and listening, you're going to get direction. Who hangs out with God like this? Lord God, Please be with my day. Give me patience, dear God, for the people I have to deal with and the things and the problems and even the traffic. And heal mom, you know, she's dealing with that problem, dear God. And just give dad patience and my wife, dear God, you know the issues there. Just help her to see me like I really am. And you just go on. And you never shut up. You ever notice anyone pray and never shut up? Been there, you got so much on your plate and you're being a good Christian because you're laying, hey, it says God, he's got wide shoulders, you know, his yoke is light. So we're just going to throw our burdens on him. And yet we're supposed to be living in this life of the world, showing them the light, and our prayer time is just upheaving, pulling up to the dump truck and just dumping, here you go, God, and then we go on with our day. Who just says, God, I bet you have some things you can tell me I just want to hear. And you just sit. Have you ever been in a conversation with someone else and you talk the whole time and you learn something about them? God, I want to learn what you have for me. I want to learn what your call for my life is. And so when we walk out of that time of just waiting on God and listening, now there's a sense of purpose. And sometimes it comes in a feeling. Sometimes you'll see words. Sometimes you just have a direction and you'll put a situation in your mind. But man, that's when it really happens. Now listen, I want to walk you through something. First, I want you to understand these words a little more powerfully. Loneliness is inner emptiness. Solitude is inner fulfillment. Whether alone or among many people, we always carry with us portable sanctuary of heart. When we're hanging out with God, when we're allowing solitude to happen, when we are great listeners to him, we always have that within us. That emptiness dissipates because we understand and sense, man, there is a Holy Spirit alive and well within us, and we have work to do. But it takes that. You can't just pray it once. Tried it. It takes that discipline of hanging out with God. And like I said on that video, of having a time that will not be disrupted. And I have to make that time daily. So my undisrupted time is usually about 5:30 in the morning. There's not many things going on. There's not many messages popping on my phone. Or maybe it's shutting the phone off. Whatever it takes. Because that time is preparing you for all the disruptions that are coming. Who wants to tackle on a world with a lack of patience and direction from God and a lack of vision for people? Because then things are just anxiety-filled and people are just annoyances. But I'm telling you, when we can hang out with God and just feel that inner peace, that solitude, that direction, everything else hits you differently. We can now handle it in ways that we wouldn't have handled on our own because God has now directed us. And that's what he wants. That's the relationship he wants with us. But it takes us giving him the opportunity. It takes that solitude of just waiting, getting away from distractions, but just waiting and hearing God. And so to prove how this works, I want you to listen to a few verses and the different types of situations where Jesus himself practiced solitude. Overcoming temptation. Anyone been there? Any temptations in life? Yes, you'll have them today. You might have them during this service in your mind. This is how Jesus handled it. This is interesting. Listen to the first verse. This is Matthew 4:1. And this is really when Satan came and took him to the three places and tried to get Jesus to fall. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. So that's verse 1. So he's led into the desert, realizing, hey, the Holy Spirit's giving me a little insight here. Satan's coming. So what's interesting is verse 2. If he realizes verse 1, I think verse 2 is very important. Okay, he knows what's going to happen. Satan's coming. He understands the stipulations here. So what did Jesus do in preparation? Verse 2. For 40 days and nights, he fasted and became very hungry. See, Satan thought he was timing it right. I'm going to wait until he's physically drained and then tempt him. Anyone ever go to the grocery store when you're hungry? versus right after dinner. They say you buy sometimes half as much food if you go hungry because you're thinking, oh, I'm starving, so you're impulsive. Satan thought he would get Jesus here, but what did Jesus do knowing that Satan was coming? He went into solitude with his Father. And he just listened. God, I know you brought me here for a purpose. I know what's in stake, but I just want to wait on you. 40 days and 40 nights. So when Satan came to attack, Jesus could not have been more ready because he had been in solitude with his Father. He'd been given direction. He'd been reminded of who he was and why he was there and what he had to do. And it was because of that that Jesus simply used scripture and Satan finally had to flee. That was under temptation. Here, the next verse, he goes into solitude. He had some decisions to make. You ever been there? You're not quite sure. I look at a lot of us probably been through college. They're telling you nowadays that as a freshman in a high school, you need to have an idea as to what you're going to do when you're an adult. Freshman in high school, I just want to learn how to kiss a girl. I'm not thinking about, hey, what I want to do when I'm an adult. I mean, that wasn't the first thing on my mind. But yet, nowadays, they're pushing so much pressure on our teenagers that you have to know what you do early because there's classes you can take and there's preps you can make. Sometimes you can get like a whole college in high school and save yourself money. All this pressure. Jesus knew they had decisions to make. So listen to this. One day soon afterward, the afterward was he just got back from, it was a Sabbath, and the man with a shriveled up hand needed healed. Not only did Jesus pray for him and his hand was healed, but Jesus had to deal with the pressure of all the high priests and Sadducees that were there condemning him for healing on the Sabbath. So that drains you. I'm telling you, I'll leave here on a Sunday, only day of the week that I will take it. If I lay down, I go home and lay down, I will fall asleep for 3 hours. So I've trained myself not to do that because then I don't sleep at night. There is something about even giving a message. I'm not up here running a marathon or staying really busy, but there is something about that that pulls something out of you. I don't nap any other day of the week. And so Jesus comes from that, and this is what happens. One day soon after, Jesus went up on a mountain to pray, and he prayed to God all night. At daybreak, he called together all of his disciples and chose 12 of them to be apostles. At times, there's one point in the Bible where he had over 70 disciples. There was a lot of people who wanted to follow Jesus, but he knew the very time that I have to really press in, because I can really work with 12, and then they can go off after that, and they can produce more. And he knew all of these people. What 12 do I want out of probably just under 100? So what does he do? He just goes and prays all night, actually. God, direct me in the way I should go. Who do you desire? Whose life do you see? And Father, I just want to wait. Now just talk to me. So I'm thinking that Jesus probably had down pat better. Hey, if I'm going to grow from this, I have to be a better listener than a talker. And so, for temptations, he went to God. For decisions, he went to God. Dealing with death, John the Baptist paved the way for Jesus. It was prophetic. And so this news comes to him. Later, John's disciples came for his body, and they buried it. Then they went and told Jesus what had happened. As soon as Jesus heard the news, he left in a boat to a remote area to be alone. The crowds heard where he was headed and followed on foot from many towns. And so he hears about this death, and he just goes, number one, he's probably mourning John. He's mourning the disciples have to figure life without him, the family and all that. But then his mind starts to put together, this is the start of it. I'm next. And so he had all these things on his. You ever have one thing happen in your life, but it creates your mind to go in all these different directions as to how you're going to handle it? It's never simplistic as doing one thing. Jesus had all this weight coming on him. He realized, I'm in my missionary journey. I believe the time is coming near. And he goes to God. He didn't sit down and write out this plan. I'm not against planners, by the way. But he went to God. But he had to get alone, and he just listened. And so God was there for him in temptation, in preparation for a hard decision, and then in the death of someone who was instrumental in his life. Even in successes, about 5,000 men were fed that day in addition to all the women and children. Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back on the boat and cross the other side of the lake while he sent people home. After sending them home, he went into the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. That's great success. Who's ever had a phenomenal success? Maybe you've prayed for something and Jesus answered the prayer exactly how you wanted. Anybody? Now think, how soon after that did you go right back to your knees again? Sometimes I relish that success. And some, there's times I prayed for certain services, God, I just know, man, this is on my mind, this is on my heart. Please, God, would you be with it? And sometimes it's like a day later before I even stop and realize I didn't even say thank you. God answered it exactly how I prayed. I didn't even stop and say thanks. Sometimes successes actually help us forget to go back and rely on God for even more. So sometimes after success is Satan's biggest opportunity to attack. He had this great success. Man, a couple of fish, few loaves, fed 5,000 people and had baskets of food left over afterwards. That is miraculous. And he didn't walk around, yep, that was me. I did it. Hey guys, you know, you get on a boat. Guys, you go home. I need to go hang out with God. I need direction. I need to be fueled again. See, even with success, when dealing with personal trauma, Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and he said, sit here while I go over there and pray. This is right before the guards came and captured him. He was preparing to be flogged, beat, spit on, called a liar, laid upon the cross, and crucified. And what did he do? I need to go get fueled by the Father. I need my place of solitude. See, what's amazing, what Jesus did for us, he did for all. If you're a living, breathing human being, doesn't matter what color your skin is, Jesus Christ died for us. And so everything that he did had to do with people. So when you break that down, a solitude really isn't, in world's definitions, just get alone, because the world will say you need solitude, you need sanctuary away from people to gather yourself, to be healed by your inner self, to come back together. What Jesus says is I had to go to the Father constantly in every situation to fuel me, to come back, and to spread the good news to the people. So solitude is really all about preparing our hearts to be that light. For whom? For those who are with on a daily basis. And so for us to give our very best, we have to just become phenomenal listeners to our Creator. We have to set a place where He can really talk to us, where there aren't distractions, and we have to make that constant. That part when I said, man, I think this is what got people. You want to be a better husband, a better wife, a better worker, a better employee. Who wants to be best at everything they do? Man, that could have been an infomercial. If you just put that out there and don't even say what it's about. If you want to be a better at everything you do, you go to this website. You call this number. It's going to ring off the hook. But then you're going to say, okay, guys, here we go. Here it is. Find solitude and listen to God. I'm out. Can I just pay money for something? Can you just, you know? Listening is so difficult. taking direction is so difficult. Those are two things that we as human beings fight against. We want to go our way, and we want it in a hurry. But if we truly want to really put a mark of a Christian on your parts of the world, we are being called to hang out with God and to listen. Now listen to this. This is a little harsh. It's very direct. Ecclesiastes 5, 1 and 2. But it's so true. Grab a hold of this a minute. As you enter the house of God, that's the place of God, that's the sanctuary of God, that's you're just, okay, God. It could be here, it could be at your house, it could be outside, but the house of God is a place where I'm just, okay, God, I am now entering with you. I'm going to have a conversation with you. I'm going to pray. I'm going to be here with you. As you enter the house of God, keep your ears open and your mouth shut. It is evil to make mindless offerings to God. Don't make rash promises. Don't be hasty in bringing matters before God. After all, God is in heaven. You are here on earth. So let your words be few. Now, Ecclesiastes, there's a lot going on. But there was a lot of broken promises. There are a lot of people saying things they wanted within themselves. So they're making all these promises to God, but actually it was very self-focused. And so as they entered that house of God, their hearts were not right. So this isn't saying, trust me, I'm not saying you can walk out of here, stop praying to God. Stop telling God what you want. Stop laying, you know, your little meanly problems at your feet and just listen. That would be against Scripture. But we have to keep Scripture straight here. God wants to be there for us. He wants to direct us. He says he'll bless those who are mourning. He wants to captivate and take hold of our issues and our problems. But we have to understand we are going to the God of all creation. He has a plan for us. And if our prayer time is more God, this is what I need versus what do you want me to do, our agenda clouds his words. Do you understand? So we have to be so willing to wait and to listen so much more than talking. So this verse isn't saying never say a word, but how does it end? Let your words be few. Let's rest in the solitude of just waiting on God and allowing him to speak through us. If that lie is propped in your head that, oh, God can't speak through you, that's all it is. It's deceitfulness. Satan knows if you try this, it's going to work. It's going to allow us to get so much closer to understand so much more of what he wants to do through us, to allow us to be so much more effective in our world if we will listen to him, have that time with him, have that solitude, and have that lack of distraction. Eric, would you come up here for me, please? Listen to this. We must seek out solitude if we want to be, we must seek out solitude if we want to be with others meaningfully. We must seek out fellowship and accountability of others if we want to be alone safely. We must cultivate both if we want to live in confidence. So if you break that down, if you go to God and you hear from him, the Holy Spirit will fill. There's a void in your heart that he will fill. So now as you go out, a lot of what comes out of you is serving purpose for people. But also, when you're alone, you're not alone. Because you've been hearing from the Father. So that depression, that sometimes being alone is the worst thing. Not to get crazy depressing, but a friend of mine going through struggles and depression, and at one point he says, you know, I just need to be completely alone. And his family allowed that to happen, and he took his life. He had so many questions, yet he just broke away. And I don't know what all was on. There was a sickness in his mind. So truly feeling alone is extremely, extremely dangerous. God never wants us to feel that way. It's so easy, even when you say, I believe in God, I'm a Christian, for this world just to compound and pull you down. Sometimes you might look at your own life and think, what purpose am I even serving? Satan can get us to that point. But when we sit in the presence of God, we're reminded of all the truths. Picture this. Close your eyes with me if you would. I'm going to just act as the voice of God for just a moment. I'm talking directly to you. I love you. You were created for a purpose, regardless of what you were told. I love you so much that Jesus died for you personally. We knew you're going to be born. We knew you're going to have a life. You mean that much to us. I love you so much. If you just received this love from me, I want to adopt you. I want you to be mine. I don't want anyone else to have you. And then I want to give you everything that I have. And more than that, I want you to spend forever with me. I don't want you to be apart from me for a day. I want you for an eternity. And so I have placed a plan in place. All you have to do, give your heart to me, love me, and that's what I want for you. And more than that, I'm going to make you a beacon. I'm going to make you a light. You may think, oh, I'm too quiet, or I don't know enough. That's nonsense. I've created you. I know who you are. I know what's in you. I am going to allow you in your way and your will to spread the good news of Jesus Christ and to make a difference in so many lives around you that if you ever could stand back and look, you'd be amazed at what you've done because of me. That's my plan for you. So, Father, I pray right now that we grab a hold of your plan. May we realize who we are in you versus the other voices. Help us just to listen. So right now, you're all in just a state. I said shut your eyes. You can do whatever you want, but I just want you to be in a state to hear. Let's just take a moment. And I just want you to listen for God. It may come in pictures. It may come in words. You may not hear anything at this point, but I just want us to practice. Let's just hang out with God without an agenda. God's in conversation with you right now. I pray that you will continue that conversation when you have the opportunity. Father, right now, I just pray, may this word just pour over us like rain. May it saturate us. That in anything we do, next week we're talking about submission, but we have to get this right first. We have to realize that you are worth our time, that your direction is better than our direction. So God, bless us. An understanding solitude. Just a place of reverence, lacking distractions, all for the sake of being filled by you in order to go out and spread this beautiful light that you've given us. What a privilege you've given us just to share Jesus Christ with people. But you want us to be healthy. You want us to walk in obedience strength and the boldness that comes from you. And that requires for us sitting in your presence and listening to you. So God, I pray, may we practice that. May we grow from that. And as I said earlier, may we just begin to reach out and step out in faith the things that we know you can do, but the areas that we lack in ourselves. Help us to rely on you over us. Just watch you do amazing things. Not to lift us up, but to show people who you are. We are all missionaries called by the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything, God, that you've commanded us. And surely we know that your word says you are with us always. We pray this in your name, Father God. Everyone says, amen.